right, good morning, everybody. Which microphone here, Connor? Whichever one? I'm going to do this one. Does this work for you guys? All right, great. This is one of those services where it seems like everybody disappeared and vacated our premises. People are out of town on vacation. The students are back for the summer. But the real disciples are here, the faithful ones. Super grateful for Chad and Kate taking their summer to be with us. And Kate, you classed the place up a little bit with the violin there. I was going to call it a fiddle, but that would have said something else. But anyway, great to be together. We've all done church a number of times over the years. And for some of us, we're just kind of starting out. And for others, we've lost track of how many services that we've been to. But when we all became Christians, or I'll speak for myself, when I first became a Christian, I really didn't think much about the big picture. I just knew that we were lost, we wanted to be saved, and we found this group of people that kind of welcomed us in, studied the Bible with us, and then we made that decision to be baptized, have our sins forgiven, and then start out. And at that moment, everything was perfect in our lives. It didn't matter what else was going on because we had found what God was hoping that we would find, this relationship with Him, and put us in a body of believers. And then as time went by, things just seemed to get even more encouraging and more, to use an overused term, awesome as time went by. And then somewhere around that second year, we started to see, hey, wait a minute, this church isn't actually perfect like we thought it was. And there were things that were said that were confusing and even conflicting. There were interactions with other disciples, and you could see it in the fellowship where people had kind of separated from each other a little bit from time to time. There was conflict at times between the minister and some of the members of the church. And all of a sudden, reality started to set in. And I thought for a brief moment, what happened to this beautiful, perfect church? And then when you remind yourself of what the Bible says about church, you remind yourself that, hey, this has been going on since the very beginning. That whenever you put imperfect people together, regardless of how pure the reason is, there's always going to be things that come up. And we're going to look at some passages in the book of Philippians this morning. Only four. There's a big chapter. Every chapter is packed with all kinds of stuff. But I want us to look at four here in just a minute. You can read about the beginning of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16, and it starts out with a couple incredible conversion stories about a woman named Lydia, actually a businesswoman. She and all her family got a chance to hear the message preached, and they were all baptized into Christ that day. And then a little bit later in the chapter, you read about a Philippian jailer, perhaps a non-believer, but he became a believer as a result of his interactions. And then the same thing, late at night, he brings all of his household together, not only his immediate family, but those that were under his charge in his employment, actually. And they all hear the message together, and they all get baptized together. And then about 8 years later, Paul is now gone from Philippi. We don't know exactly how many years he spent there or how many months he spent there. But then 8 years later, he finds himself in a Roman prison, somewhere in the middle of a two-year imprisonment that we read about. And he writes this letter of Philippians to those people. But it's not just writing to a church. You can tell that this was more than just simply church business. Now he had a real relationship with these people that was developed during whatever that time frame was. Connor, it doesn't seem to be. It says green. But there's always a good chance that I wouldn't have turned it on. All right. Go ahead and let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Paul starts out, he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so he uses some descriptive terms here that really kind of paints a picture of his actual relationship with them. Yes, he was the apostle. Yes, he had authority in the first century. But more than all of that, he had a relationship with the people that he was worshiping with. This is one of the things I appreciate about Ben and Jen. They are here not just as quote-unquote church leaders, but they've given their heart and their friendships are here. We get with Ben and Jen all the time, and one common topic that they always bring up is how much they love the people of the Grand Rapids Church. And does that mean they're perfect? Probably not. And they know that because there are no perfect people in any church. But it gives us assurance that as we're being led in the church, it's from people that really care. And it's just like raising your kids. We have this unconditional love for our children. And we make some bad calls from time to time as we're raising our children. My daughter Kelly and her husband Clint are here with us this week. And Kelly, I'm sorry for those mistakes that your mother made. So it's probably more me than her. But, you know, it's easy to overlook those or to overcome whatever mistakes have been made if you know that that person actually cares about you and loves you. And some of us grew up in churches where we felt that connection between us and the people that led us, and it was a beautiful thing. Many of us, and perhaps all of us at one time or another, were in a situation in a church where there was this major disconnect between the person leading and the member. You felt more like an employee or more like an object that would help them accomplish whatever their goals were. And no matter how you describe that, it was absolutely wrong because it's not at all reflective of how we see Jesus leading his people, or in this case, Paul and his relationship with the church in Philippi. And so if you're out of that situation now, amen. Let's never get back into it. Things have come a long way in those regards. We go on a little bit farther, chapter 2. And let's start in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and I'm sure that wasn't totally true. Have we always obeyed? We've always wanted to obey, but perhaps not always obeyed. And yet, Paul is being gracious here with him. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become pure and blameless children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. If you're a Christian for any length of time, regardless of how short or how long, there's going to be a time, and have been many times, where we felt this battle inside, this struggle to maintain our relationship with God. Even in one of the songs that we just sang, there was reference to that whole battle. And, you know, then Paul says here to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a couple reasons for this, I think. One, it's our own personal struggles. There's sins that are tempting to us, that we have given into in the past, that still maybe plague us. This is something that we have to work out, a constant struggle, a constant battle. And we do everything we can to get these things out of our life, welcoming other people in, trusted friends, brothers, sisters, whoever it may be. If it's a marriage, another couple that we really know care about us and love us. And then, you know, just the things that we struggle with in life, which are numerous and varied. And then the other part of this is the struggles that we face based on what other people have either done or haven't done that have affected our walk with God. And the danger in this is that we can label the entire church a certain thing based on the interactions with one or two individuals. And this is not right, because it's not the entire church. It's not the entire fellowship of believers. It's an interaction or lack of an interaction with a brother or a sister or a group of people that has gone sideways, and it's tainted how we view God himself. And so Paul says here, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There have been, over the years that Lori and I have been in the church, which are numbers, it's a big number. There are always numbers, but this is a big number. There's always been a time where both of these things have been true. Personal struggles with faith. I shared one time about five of my dear friends that died in a very short amount of time, within a two-year period, and it messed me up spiritually. And most people didn't know about it, but those that did, and Lori called some brothers, some friends of mine, and they helped me work out my salvation. I can't say that I was afraid or trembling, but I just knew I was in a bad spot. There have been other times where Lori and I have not seen eye to eye on a particular topic. We're just at odds with each other, and so we've invited another couple in. Maybe it's the Simmons, maybe it's the Gauthiers, or the Arnesons, or the Langs, or any number of couples that we've been close to over the years, and we've tried to work it out. Because when you don't work things out, then, as Paul said in the next line, do everything without complaining or arguing. These seem to be characteristics that dominate an individual when there's deeper issues going on inside of them. They start to complain, they start to argue, they have a jaded view of life itself, God, the ministry, other people, and Paul says you got to work these things out, so that you may become pure and blameless and shine like stars in a depraved and corrupt generation. God wants us, you and me, to be something more than we would have been without him. This is how the world operates. It's easy to discard relationships, to move on, to write people off, and go on to the next. And this is not how God wants us to be, but rather to be the light in the world, to give hope to people that have missed it. Amen? Amen. Chapter 4. Let's see if this one works. This is my new favorite picture for 2025. Go ahead, Connor. There's a couple sisters here in the church. No, not actually. You know, as Paul's going on, there's not a lot of, you know, corrective things that are being said. There's not a lot of strong admonitions in the book of Philippians. But he does come across this situation, and since he's been in prison now for a period of time, somehow or another, he heard about these two women, Yediah and Sintichi, and he says in verse 2, I plead with Yediah and I plead with Sintichi to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, not these Clements, but and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know much about these two sisters. In fact, this is the only time that they're mentioned in the Bible at all. You could say, wow, what an honor, they made it in the Bible. But they perhaps made it in the Bible for all the wrong reasons. We don't know exactly what the squabble was about, but we know that it was elevated enough to where Paul, the apostle, sitting in a prison, was concerned enough about these two sisters that he wanted to see them work it out and get along, whatever it was. And so he includes this in his letter to the Philippians. These are two great sisters, from what we can tell, that have been in service to the Lord, have been in Paul's ministry, have done a lot of great things, and it always makes me scratch my head of why spiritual people sometimes find themselves at odds with each other to the point where they can't get along, and it starts rubbing off on other people. There have been a couple people over the years that we've been in the church where I would say this is exactly what happened. People that were serving the Lord, as Lori and I were serving the Lord, and they were in it with all their hearts as we were in it with all our hearts, and yet there was this conflict that arose that actually caused us to separate for a period of time. And most of those, we worked it back together. In fact, two of our dearest friends, Kurt and Patty Simmons, who are in Chicago now, we were in Cincinnati together at one time, and there were some things that happened early on when we got there, misinformation that we were given and that they were given, and that's what Satan used to kind of divide us. But we didn't like each other, hardly at all. And we're looking at ways within the church to stay in our separate corners and do our separate things until some people pulled us together and said, look, what you're doing is wrong. You can't be in a church together if you're not going to get along. And then, you know, all of us, the four of us, we humbled out, made some apologies, and they are some of our dearest friends to this very day. But it didn't start out that way as that unfolded in Cincinnati. Here's the danger. Good people, spiritually minded people, can be in the same church and at times can be at odds with each other. And if that is left undone, then it starts to have a negative effect on the entire body. And it causes divisions and factions and sects, CTS, not the other. It causes all of these things to develop, where now all of a sudden there's different people, different viewpoints, and this is detrimental to the growth of a church. Kika is a dear friend of ours now. She was our supervisor working for Aquinas. She and Wendy have become great friends over the period of time. But let's just say Kika and Wendy all of a sudden don't like each other very much, and they start to separate. It would become evident to everybody that knows them and detrimental for all of us if they don't maintain their friendship. Amen? Amen. And then finally, the last one here, we read about Paul. Oh, Connor, you are on it. Thank you. At the very end, Paul, remember now, he's in this prison, been there for at least a year, possibly more like a year and a half, maybe even so. And he says in verse 10, as he sits there in his prison cell, thinking about others rather than himself, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is an upward call for me, and probably for all of us. We like our comfort. We like things in order. We like things to unfold smoothly and develop naturally. And when those things get disrupted because of whatever it is, occupation, career, family, children, in-laws, medical stuff that pops up out of nowhere, these things threaten our contentment. And I think it goes back to what Luke was saying. It's kind of interesting how his story about this sister who lost her husband found strength in God and also contentment in God by turning to him instead of panicking about the circumstances that she found herself in. I think it's always good for us to ask ourselves, if everything disappeared in our lives that we value, just like Job in the Old Testament, if our lifestyle automatically changed, our health changed, all of these things, would they be concerning? Of course. But would it still be possible, because of our relationship with God, that we could find contentment in all of this and still live at peace? And I think the only way that that's possible is if we firmly remember that our ultimate destination is not a cushy retirement here in this world, but that our ultimate destination, our hope, is that we make it to heaven for that eternal rest. All of these things can be circumvented if we don't heed the lesson that we read in Philippians. So those are a few thoughts. Hopefully this will help your life be more in tune with God and help us as a congregation do a better job. This really incredible woman's coming up now.